Hello, friends. Welcome to a brand new season of By Faith. My name is Christine Hoover, and I'm so glad you're joining me. If you're new here, welcome. My show is all about faith in Jesus and how our faith in Him informs our daily lives. Each season, I drill down into one topic from multiple angles. So far, we've tackled suffering, ministry, friendship, and serving by faith. So if you're new here, I invite you to dig back through past episodes. Today kicks off a new season focused all on stories of faith. In the spirit of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, which says, "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." In the spirit of those verses, I've invited guests to come on the show this season to share their stories, all with the hopes that they will be our cloud of witnesses, encouraging us to marvel at Jesus and endure in the faith. You are going to love this season. So here's what I want you to do, friends. I want you to invite your friends along for this season, because I'm just going to tell you right now, these stories are full of hard stuff, but they are so helpful and encouraging and incredible. You're going to hear stories about hiding a pornography addiction and how God brought it into the light and changed my guest. We're going to hear about what forgiveness looks like in a relationship, even while the wound is still open and raw. We're going to hear about healing from abortion and God's redemption in hopeless places. Each and every story will be an example to us of God's faithfulness and power. So, would you share about By Faith on social media, or simply by texting a friend a link to the show? Another easy way to get the word out about the show is to leave a review on iTunes. Thanks, friends. I hope you can tell how excited I am to be back with you and to share stories of faith with you. This episode was sponsored by The Good Book Company, publishers of His Testimonies, My Heritage. This inspiring collection of devotions on Psalm 119 is by a diverse group of women of color, African American, Hispanic, Caribbean, and Asian women. Contributors include Christy Anyabwile, she's been a guest on the show, Jackie Hill Perry, Trillia Newbell, also a guest that's been on the show, Alicia Horton, Christina Edmondson, Blair Lynn, Bev Chow Barris, and more. Here are the voices of women of color on the most important subject in any age, the Word of God. Pick up a copy of His Testimonies, My Heritage at thegoodbook.com or wherever good books are sold. Friends, to kick off our season, I've invited Afshin Ziafat to join me today on By Faith. Afshin is the pastor of Providence Church in Frisco, Texas. He's a husband to Meredith and the dad of three little ones. Afshin grew up in a Muslim home, but when he was in high school, he became a Christian. In today's episode, he shares about how he came to know and love Jesus, but he also talks about what it cost him to follow Jesus. Friends, it cost him everything. A relationship with his father, financial security, and the blessing of knowing his father was proud of him. Afshin helps us understand in our conversation today what it means to honor our parents when our parents come against us for following Jesus. He also helps us know, as Christians, how we can love and serve our Muslim neighbors. So here, friends, is my conversation with Afshin Ziafat. Well, thanks, Afshin, for joining me today on my podcast.
Thank you for having me.
It's really fun to get to talk to you because I've actually known you for quite a while back in our seminary days in Fort Worth.
Yep. Seminary, we interned together at a church. So
yes. I remember the first time I really probably got to know you just a little bit more, you would wander the halls of the church. Sometimes it felt like you would just go and find somebody to talk to. And I was a children's intern, so we were stuck in the corner, back corner of the church.
Yeah.
You would come sometimes and just hang out with us. And one time you just started telling me your story, and I was like, what? I was blown away by it.
No, well, thank you. Yeah, I'm definitely not an introvert, so I would roam the halls.
Wait, you were a pastoral intern, right?
Yeah.
So what were you doing? I never even asked you what you were doing. I just knew you would come in and talk to us.
Yeah. I was Neil Jeffrey, one of the associate pastors' intern, and then I was Jack Graham, the senior pastor's intern. So
just learning how to be a pastor, or
just helping them, just doing whatever they needed me to do, and then I became the college pastor there for like 2 years.
I didn't know that, because I was gone by then, I guess.
And yeah, I think you were. Yeah.
Yeah. So yeah. Where are you now? Tell listeners where you are now and about your family.
So yeah, I'm in Frisco, which is, you know, suburb of Dallas, north suburb, and our church is Providence Church, and I've been the lead pastor here for like 9 years, and my wife Meredith, I actually met her in at Prestonwood. She was in my college ministry, actually.
That's
pretty
the way amazing. To do it. Yeah.
Yeah. So I didn't date her at that time, but that's where I met her, and then. After I left the college ministry, we started like, hey, wait a minute. And we started hanging out, and then, yeah, eventually got married. So we have 3 kids, which I'm older, but I have young kids. So I'm 47, and I have a 7-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 1-year-old. So,
oh, wow.
Because I traveled and preached for a long time. So I didn't settle down until I didn't get married until I was 36. So,
okay.
So I started my family later, but I got to do more ministry of traveling earlier. So, yeah.
So you're going to be, about the time you retire, you'll be an empty nest, empty nester.
People will be empty nesting way before me, but that's okay. It'll keep me young.
Oh, yeah. So, yeah, I'm remembering all these things now because you were doing like, I would say you were an evangelist. I mean, you were traveling and teaching. Is that right?
Yeah, so I was an itinerant ministry evangelist. So I was preaching at youth camps, college retreats, conferences, preaching in churches, you know. And then actually in like 2009, we started a college gathering at Baylor, similar to Breakaway at A&M, called Vertical. And we started that in 2009. And I did that for 3 years, and then it came to Providence, and then we found someone to take that over, and who actually now is at Breakaway, left us to go to Breakaway.
I knew about that. Mm-hmm.
So that was kind of what I was doing. I was doing the collegiate deal and then traveling preaching.
So it's got to be a lot different to be settled in as a pastor, shepherding a group of people versus popping in different places. Are you finding that?
Totally. Oh, yeah, totally different. I think I was just sharing this earlier, but one of the big differences is, you know, when I'm preaching, I'm just focusing on here's the message God's given me, you know, and I'm focused on that. And I preach the message and, like you said, leave. And now the goal is totally different. It's not just preach a good sermon and, you know, give a good gospel presentation, but it is. Discipling. It is, as Ephesians 4 says, my role is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Mm-hmm. And so I came from the event world, which it was like everything has to be the best. First time I heard about a community group leader in our church that was doing a poor job, I remember my first gut reaction was, oh, we got to replace that person. Because again, that's the mindset I came from. And then I realized, oh, wait a minute. No, that's not the goal is get around that person, coach them, love them, disciple them to be better, you know, to be a better leader. And so that was a learning curve.
Yeah.
And it's harder, Christine, but I would say in some ways it's way more rewarding than just going and preaching. So.
Yeah, I would think so.
Yeah.
On both counts, harder and more rewarding.
Yeah.
So I would love to, let's just jump into your story, but that's why I want to talk to you today. That day I sat in my intern office and heard you, I realized you have so much to share with people about what it means to walk with Christ. And I just want to go back to the beginning, your childhood. Can you just explain your growing up situation and your family life?
Yeah. So I come from an Iranian family. So we were, I was born in Houston. And when I was 2 years old, my family actually moved back to Iran. And we were there in the 70s, and in the late 70s, an Islamic revolution hit that country where fighting broke out. And I remember Muslim revolutionaries on our rooftop shouting Allahu Akbar towards the palace as the revolution was starting. So Iran had a king, it was a monarchy, and the Ayatollah Khomeini and many of the Muslim clerics, they started this revolution and overthrew the king. So that fighting was breaking out when my family was there. And my dad, being a doctor, had the means to get us out. And he's a Muslim, but he just knew it was going to be a volatile time. So he got us out. We moved back.
How old were you then?
I was six. So I, between the age of 2 and 6, I lived in Iran. And then at 6, we moved back to Houston, where I was born. And I didn't speak English, spoke Farsi. I still speak Farsi, but God in his providence provided for me a Christian lady, a tutor, who really loved me and poured herself into me and taught me English by reading me books every day after school. And so in the second grade, she said, "Afshin, I've been reading you all these books. Now I want to hand you the most important book you'll ever get in your life." And she handed me a small New Testament. And she said, "You're not going to understand this book now, but promise me you'll read it when you're older." So she plants a seed, she plants a seed in my life in the second grade that wouldn't come to fruition until 10 years later. By the way, she gave me that New Testament during the Iran hostage crisis, where, you know, we left Iran thinking it was going to be volatile there. And we had no idea what we were walking into, because back in Iran, a group of Americans were held hostage for over a year. Mm-hmm. And so it was not easy to be from Iran living in America. So we had people throw rocks through our window. You know, older high school kids threatened to beat up my brother and I. We were in the second grade, kicked off the soccer team. My parents' car's tires would be slashed. I mean, crazy things like that. And I share that not to throw a pity party, but just to say, had any other American given me that New Testament, I would have probably thrown it away. But since it came from this lady who was loving me and pouring herself into me, I knew, okay, this is important. So I held on to it, and I grew up in a Muslim home. I just took that Bible home and, you know, threw it in my house, but grew up in a Muslim home. My dad was the president of the Islamic Medical Society. And so all I ever was taught was the five pillars of faith of Islam, and that if I did those to the best of my ability, then maybe I'd get to heaven, and was taught that Jesus is just a prophet. So all that until my senior year in high school.
I'm wondering about, you were practicing, your family was practicing Islam. That was a regular, that was a consistent conversation in your home.
Yes, it was. Now, you know, I will say we didn't like go to we didn't have a Iranian mosque, but there was an Iranian Islamic center. We didn't like go there every Friday for prayer. We didn't, you know, but we did from, and I was in this Islamic Sunday school kind of thing that we went to on Saturdays, and we'd be taught the Quran, and so yes. Mm-hmm. But it was very much, my dad was practicing it, but it was also, you know, his status as he was the president of the Islamic Medical Society.
Yeah,
it was a very big deal for our family to be Muslim. So
did they know that you had this New Testament, or had you tucked it away somewhere?
I just tucked it away. I forgot about it.
Okay.
Yeah.
So what happened your senior year?
So basically, a lot of things that made me curious. There was a Christian kid that would talk to me at cafeteria at my school, and I would debate with him on the side of Islam. And but then I was playing basketball, and I took the Lord's name in vain. I said, "Jesus." And a guy walks over to me and goes, "Hey, that's my God." And I said, "No, he's not. He's your prophet." And he goes, "No, he's my God." And I thought the guy was nuts. So God put that New Testament on my mind. I go, "You know, I think I got a New Testament." Or I didn't say New Testament. I think I got a Bible somewhere.
Yeah.
So I look all over my room, and I found that New Testament sitting at the bottom of my closet, just waiting for me all these years, 10 years later.
Wow.
So I open it up. First book of the New Testament, Matthew, starts off, "A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham." And I knew Abraham being a Muslim. So that kind of just drew me in. And I read the whole book of Matthew that night. Now, I didn't understand it all, but that was the first time I ever heard the gospel. So every day, under the covers with a flashlight, I'd keep reading. So my parents would walk in and figure out what I was doing. And one day I got to Romans. And in chapter 3, I started reading about a righteousness or a right standing with God that comes apart from the law. And it comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And that "all who believe" is a big verse for me. That's Romans 3:22. Everyone knows the next verse, but 22 nailed me because it's said to all who believe. And so I was like, wow, every race, every ethnicity, not just, you know, because I thought Christianity was just an American thing, you know. So a couple weeks after that, I was invited to an evangelistic event And it was called a crusade, which I was like, I'm a Muslim. You're inviting me to a thing called a crusade.
Yeah.
The guy was like, oh, no, nothing to do with that. It's free pizza. So I go, sweet. So anyways, I went home. I went there to this crusade and heard the gospel. And God got a hold of my heart. And I committed my life to Jesus.
So in that moment that this transformation is happening for you, you know, you got to tell your parents.
Yeah. And what's crazy about that is I always say, you know, nobody sat me down at that crusade and said, oh, by the way, there's a cost to following Christ. And oh, by the way, your parents will still be Muslim. So, honestly, it didn't hit me till I'm driving home. I'm driving home and I'm like, what am I going to tell my dad?
Yeah.
What am I gonna tell my family? So I'm ashamed to say this, but man, for a year and a half, I actually hid my faith from them. I would sneak out to go to church. I would hide my Bible. Finally, one day, my dad found out. He'd seen just evidences in my life, and he sits me down. He goes, what's going on? And I said, well, Dad, I'm a Christian. He said, excuse me? And I said, I'm a Christian. He said, no, you're not. You're a Muslim, and you'll always be a Muslim. And I said, Dad, if the Bible says if I trust in Christ for my salvation, then I'm a Christian, and I do. And my dad said, if you're going to be a Christian, then you can no longer be my son. Oh. And that's when it first nailed me. You know, here's a God I've known for a year and a half. Here's my dad, my hero. I mean, the guy I've looked up to all my life. And everything in me, my flesh, wanted to say, forget it. I'll be a Muslim. Hmm. And I share that so you know, and whoever's listening to this knows, I'm not boasting in me. Because I always say my story isn't, look how faithful I was, because I went kicking and screaming, to be truthful. My story is, look how faithful God was. Because, man, I'm literally going to say, forget it. I don't want to lose my dad. I'll stay a Muslim. But instead I say, Dad, and this is by God's power, I said, Dad, if I have to choose between you and Jesus, then I choose Jesus. And if I have to choose between my earthly father and my heavenly father, then I choose my heavenly father. So my dad disowns me, tells me to essentially get out of his face. And
like get out of the house?
Well, eventually we got there, and my sister, who had become a Christian, both of us separately, by the way, she really kind of was my support, and she was 7 years older than me.
Okay.
And so she helped me pay for some of my college because my dad cut me off for a period of time. But I went upstairs to my room, and the definitive moment of my life, right after my dad disowned me, is when I just basically said, God, how could you do this to me? I said, Jesus, if you're real, how could you take my dad away from me? And the Lord just humbled me. He spoke, I dare you to speak that on. I said, tell people to speak that honestly to God, because he'll speak back.
Yeah.
I didn't hear his voice audibly, but he led me to a scripture in Matthew 10, where Jesus says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him. And then this, remember, I'm reading this right after my dad disowns me. And then it goes on to say, do not suppose I've come to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword, for I've come to turn a man against his father. And I'm reading this going, wow, this just happened for me. Is it a daughter against her mother? A man's enemies are the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And then it says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Mm. And so I always say that's when I understood what it really means to be a follower of Jesus and not just to believe the right thing.
So leading up this year and a half where you were keeping this secret from your parents, did you have some indication that this would happen when your parents, there had to be a reason why you were keeping it secret. So did you have an idea that this, it would come to this point, or were you completely shocked at what your dad said?
I knew that it would have to come to something like this. I didn't know exactly how it would go, but I knew he was not going to like it. And what the consequences would be, I really didn't know fully, you know. You know, I got to say, I always tell people who become Christian, and a lot of times people will reach out to me who have come out of a Muslim background, and they say to me, you know, what do I do? Do I need to go tell them immediately? I encourage people like, hey, you've got to be truthful at some point. Yeah. But I also say use wisdom. Like, I don't think that you're sinning if you don't go immediately and tell your parents. I don't know that I could necessarily say that, you know, or your family or whatever. But I do think you need to be praying and ready when God opens that door, because at some point, you know, obviously you're going to have to confess and profess, you know, profess Christ. Yeah.
It also makes me think you must have been getting some good discipleship, some good teaching in that year and a half that was preparing you that you could think clearly and biblically about your response to your dad.
Yeah. I was, and I think, you know, there was a church there, Tallawood Baptist Church, that really kind of took me in and became kind of my family, in that time. And like, I would, like I say, I'd sneak out, go to a youth meeting, you know, without telling my parents. And so there were the youth pastor there that was just pouring into me and loving me and teaching me. So for sure. But, you know, eventually they became my support when my dad disowned me. So I tell people, man, if you're really serious and have a heart to reach Muslims, then you can't just share the gospel with them. You got to kind of get your guest room prepared also, because it may come to that.
Yeah. So you said something about earlier that you learned what it meant in that moment to be a follower of Jesus. And what do you mean by that? What did you learn then about that?
Well, you know, one of my favorite passages in Matthew 16 is when Jesus says, if anyone comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And I think the call of Jesus on our life isn't just, hey, believe these right things about me, but is take up your cross and follow me. Well, every one of those disciples would know what that meant. Like, that means lay your life down. And so don't misunderstand that. I mean, obviously, the message of the Bible isn't that you have to earn your salvation. It's a free gift. But, you know, belief isn't just this, you know, easy believism, like mental assent to a few truths. Belief is that you would literally be willing to walk away. And Jesus, in fact, says, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate your father, mother, wife, and children, and even your own life to be my disciple. Now, what does that mean? I mean, does God hate the family and want to tear up the family? Of course not. God created the family. He loves the family. But I think what that means is even that precious relationship of a family would be like hate for you compared to your love and your devotion to follow Christ. Regardless, you'd be willing to lose it and relinquish it to follow Jesus. So some people say to me, I couldn't do what you did. There's no way. And I get what they're trying to say. I mean, I love my family, and I go, I hope you never have to do that. But if you're truly saying you couldn't do it, you know, then you don't know what you're getting in Jesus. Because Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a man who finds a treasure and he buries it in the field and he sells all of his possessions to purchase that field. In other words, when you know what you're getting in Jesus, you would let go of your family. You would let go of your father and mother and children to follow him.
Yeah. So what happened after that night when you read these scriptures in Matthew 10 and your dad has just said this? Tell us what happened after that.
Well, it's crazy. You know, I went to the University of Texas, which is not your favorite school, I know. But no, it's funny though, because all of my good Baptist friends in Houston said, don't go to UT. And I was going to a Baptist church and they knew my story. They're like, you need somebody that can, you know, and man, that's a really a liberal secular party school. And so I got scared and I prayed that God would give me a Christian roommate. And it's so remarkable. So I leave my father, essentially go to UT, and my roommate going potluck at UT, 57,000 students, right, is I prayed God give me a Christian roommate. Not only was he a Christian, he was a Christian from a Muslim background who just accepted Christ, who was hiding his faith from his dad at the time.
Wow. Okay.
Yeah, unbelievable. And we both actually, which is so crazy, dated the same girl in high school, but not at the same time.
Okay. Well, that's good.
And yeah, she was in my youth group that I was going to and went to his high school. And we didn't even know each other.
Wow. Okay. And
we both had her same senior picture in our wallets the day that we met each other. So all of that just to say, I think it was just the Lord just saying, watch what I'm going to do.
You know? Yeah. Mm-hmm.
God used this guy, Fareed, and I to lean on each other as his father would also disown him. Well, a year after my dad disowned me, he took me back in, but only on a provisional basis. You see, I think he thought my Christianity was just a phase.
Yeah.
And he goes, all right, fine. You're a Christian. Go be a doctor and make me proud. And so again, the plan was I was going to graduate and go to medical school, and he was going to pay for the whole thing. And I was going to take over his practice and really be set for life. But at UT, you know, I got involved with Bucks as, you know, a Christian fraternity there. And I became the president there. So that meant I led this thing where I would teach a Bible study every Monday night. And so people started coming and saying, man, I feel like you're called to ministry. So Christine, I just basically said, no way. And I ran from God. My sister became a Christian again, both of us separately, as I said. And she wrote me a letter. And she said, Afshin, you're running from God to please Dad. And she said, Afshin, a Christian out of God's will is like a fish out of water. He'll struggle until he's put back in the water. Wow. And she quoted 1 John 2:17, which says, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So I knew what I had to do. And
because you knew also that God was calling you.
Oh, I knew. I knew. It was just clear. And I was like, I can't go to my dad, who's kind of come to terms with me being a Christian, and then say, on top of that, I'm going to be a minister of the gospel. I said, no way. So I knew what I had to do. I took him to lunch, and I'm about to graduate UT. My hand was shaking. And I said, Dad, I'm not going to medical school. I'm going to seminary. And he goes, what's that? And honestly, I said, I don't really know. I just know it's a place you're supposed to go when you want to be a pastor. And so he called it the biggest stain on his life. He said, it is as if you have died in my heart. And I said, Dad, you know how much I love you, how much I want you to be proud of me. And he said, not only will I never be proud of you, son, but I'll always be ashamed of you as long as I live. And those are the hardest words for a man to hear from his father. And I came up to the Metroplex, Dallas, Fort Worth, with $4 in my pocket. Didn't have a job. Only had my first semester's tuition paid for to go to Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth. And man, God opened door after door for me. A free place to live opened up in a rundown youth house that belonged to a church that they fixed up and let me live there for free. Then Prestonwood, the church that you and I both interned at, found out about me and asked me to come and be an intern. Mm-hmm. A guy in that church says, I'm going to pay for your entire seminary degree, paid for the whole thing.
Wow.
And then, as we already talked about, man, God just opened door after door for me ultimately to go into an itinerant ministry. Mm-hmm. So, man, God's been faithful every step of the way.
Let's talk about, though, and during those years, your communication with your dad. Were y'all talking, or had he cut you off relationally as well, or just financially?
Yeah, you know, so when he cut me off, it was a full cut off for a while. We didn't talk for a while, but then I was in this, you know, there's a hard balance of, you know, the scripture says we're to hate your father and mother, and the scripture also says you're to honor your father and mother. And so how do you do that when your father and mother come against you for being a Christian, you know? And I think that's where the hate part kicks in. Again, hate doesn't mean like the way we think of it. It means be willing, again, to lose them to follow Christ, you know? And so I did that. But now how do I honor him in the midst of it? So, I mean, I loved him. I kept praying for them. I would send letters. I would still go to Houston and, in fact, even go to my home. And I grew up with my dad and my stepmom, actually. I didn't say that part of the story.
Okay.
So my stepmom would keep talking to me, but my dad would like leave the room, like whenever I get there. So I would keep my relationship going as much as, it's like as scripture says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace.
Yeah.
With all. So I did my, but eventually, you know, his stubborn heart, you know, melted. And you can't keep hating someone who keeps loving you, you know. And so eventually our relationship did get good again. And he's still not happy with what I did, but you know, what's amazing is all these years later, you know, 20 something years, almost 30 years, it's crazy that I've, you know, since I became a Christian, my dad, I think it was 3 or 4 years ago, I was preaching at First Baptist Houston.
Mm-hmm.
And he actually came into that church and listened to me preach.
Wow.
First time in 20 something years of ministry. And my passage was John 19, it is finished, which I literally am preaching the gospel, you know.
Did you know he was coming?
No. And I was stunned. So he came up to me afterwards, hugged me, and he said, I'm proud of you, and walked away.
Wow.
And so then, like, I prayed, you know, he has Alzheimer's. And when he was first diagnosed, I just really was challenged by a friend in the ministry, like, you need to sit down with him and share with him one more time. I just feel like you're going to always be. And so I said, you're right. So I had my whole church praying. I took a weekend off, went down there, and for 2 hours laid out the gospel with him. And the best I could get from him was, I'll consider it. So I think God is, all that to say, he's not a Christian. We're still praying for that. But my relationship has been restored with him. And like I said, he's actually heard the gospel, which is unbelievable.
Mm-hmm. That's great. That's great. I didn't realize when I met you how soon after all of that had just happened.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, for sure.
Wow. You said at the time that you became a Christian that you couldn't have known what it meant to count the cost, but now you do know, you experienced it. You do know what it means to count the cost as you look back. You know what it means for people when they become Christians. So when, as you're pastoring and shepherding people, how does that inform the way that you do that, the way that you share the gospel, especially with those who are from a Muslim background?
Yeah. You know, I think what I, what I'm passionate about is for people to know the whole truth. And I think Jesus was, you know, I think we think that Jesus was, you know, sometimes you look at some churches in the West that he was like, let's lower the bar and get as many people as we can to come into our churches, you know, and that's not what I find him doing. I find him, you know, telling people, like I said, that you have to like forsake all that you have. He even says you have to count the cost. He says, if a man who wants to build a tower, you know, he's got to sit down and count the cost lest he begin to build a tower and he's not able to finish it. And all who see it mock him, you know? And so I think Jesus is saying, no, I want to make sure you know. He was teaching hard truths and people walked away from him, you know? And so he turns to his disciples and said, are you going to go too? And his disciples, his closest disciples said, to whom are we going to turn? You have the words of eternal life. And so the way it informs my ministry, Christine, is I think I look and see that Jesus was more concerned with the quality of his disciples rather than the quantity. And so what it says to me is I don't want to lower the bar. I want to keep the bar where Jesus has it, because and it's for their good. Because when I talk to Muslims, I'm like, look, if you follow Christ, and they straight up say, this is what it's going to cost me. And some of them more than what it cost me, you know, they literally may, you know, I don't know, have a death sentence. They really literally may never have a relationship with their family. And so I say, look, again, put your eyes on what you're gaining and not on what you're losing. Mm. And then some of them, I say, look, it may have to get, from my experience, it may have to get really bad before it gets really good. You know, and so I tell him that my dad's not a Christian, but he actually walked into a Baptist church and heard me preach, you know? Mm-hmm. And so, you know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, let me say it this way. He says, if there is a resurrection, okay, then basically our labor is not in vain. But if there's not a resurrection, in other words, if this is not true, then we should be pitied. We ought to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So I would say I've staked my life on the truth that Jesus is real, that he did die on the cross for our sins and rose again. If that's not true, then people ought to look at my story and my life and say, what a shame. You wasted 30 years that you could have had a good relationship with your dad, you know? Mm-hmm. But here's the deal. If he becomes a Christian on his deathbed and enters eternity, and I walk with him eternity, who would look at me and say, I wasted 30 years? Mm-hmm. You know, everyone would say, oh, it was worth it. Mm-hmm. You know, so that's what I try to tell people. It may cost you, but you don't know what's on the other side. You don't know what's going to happen for eternity. Mm-hmm. And so it's worth it.
Mm-hmm. So I'm thinking for our listeners who maybe they have Muslim neighbors or they interact with Muslim coworkers, can you help us understand what was the difference for you as you were faced with the gospel and you had grown up with this Muslim background and you were steeped in that? What was different about Jesus for you? Why Jesus? Why are you staking your life on him?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think for me, the initial thing, Christine, was the fact that I saw in Jesus a God who was pursuing me and wanted a relationship with me. Whereas in Islam, it seemed like God was distant. God was, you know, transcendent above his creation. And, you can know about him. There's like the 99 beautiful names of Allah in Islam. And, you know, there's these five pillars of faith. You know, the word Islam means submission to Allah, you know, and Muslim means one who submits to Allah. So Islam is very much a works-based religion. You submit to these rules and maybe you get to heaven. Whereas I think Christianity is much more about a relationship that transforms you from the inside out instead of working from the outside in. And you can't work from the outside in because your inside is dead, you know? And so Christianity was teaching me that, you know, more of this father, child relationship that is being offered to us in Christ. And that was very compelling. But then as I grew in my faith, I saw much more why Jesus. I think Jesus makes sense because it's the only way that the justice of God and the love of God is upheld. You know, like in my dad once said to me, Christianity makes no sense because you just pray a prayer and you're forgiven. All your sins are brushed under the carpet. And this is when my relationship with him was restored and he was asking me about Christianity. And I said, Dad, that's not what Christianity teaches. It doesn't say your sins are brushed under the carpet. It actually teaches that every one of your sin, past, present, and future, is accounted for and paid for by Jesus. That's what Romans 3 is all about, so that he would be both just and justifier. The cross is the only way that we can't just say that God loves us and died on the cross for us and that's it. Because if we hear about a judge who lets someone go scot-free who was guilty, well, that would be an unjust judge. So God must be just. And Christianity, or let me say the cross, the message of the cross, is the only one that upholds God's justice, that he doesn't just brush sin under the carpet. It gets paid for, but by Christ, you know. Whereas in Islam and most works-based religions, you know, I was taught that all my good and bad deeds are going to be weighed upon a scale, and whichever one outweighs the other determines if I go to heaven or hell. Well, all right, so let's say I can't even be more good than bad, which I don't know if that's true. Even if I could, what happens to the bad? It gets brushed under the carpet. So yeah. I think in a works-based religion, it's more that. In Christianity, every sin is paid for. God's justice is maintained, and in his love, he can save sinners. And so I think it started to make more sense to me, even just intellectually. So,
So as we're ministering to our Muslim neighbors, do you think that that is what we should focus on? What do we bring to them specifically that would help them to understand the beauty of the gospel?
Yeah, so they don't understand, I would say, and they would never say this, but they don't understand grace and they don't understand love. Because again, in that system, it didn't make sense. You know, grace, in fact, I've had Muslims say to me many times, well, why would I live for God if I'm just forgiven? If I just pray, well, that what they think it is cheap grace. You just pray a prayer and go do whatever you want with your life. No. The grace that the Bible puts forward transforms us, that now we live for God. See, I say a Christian does good works also, but his good works isn't a means to his salvation. It's rather a product or a proof of his salvation. As scripture says, faith without works is dead. But what are the works? What's the motive behind them? In a works-based system, the motive is fear. And I'm not talking about a holy fear of God, a reverence of God. I mean, a fear of like going to hell. Mm-hmm. When they say, why would you live for God if you're saved by grace? What they're admitting is that the only reason someone would live for God is if God had a gun to their head. But there's a big, better motive than fear, and that's love. And the Bible says the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, this is 2 Corinthians 5, then all die, that those who live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. So I live for God because he loved me. And how much more honor does he get when I do it out of love and not out of I'm trying to get something from him? So keeping that in mind, I think the greatest thing to do is to first love them, meet a need in their life. If there's a Muslim who comes to your community, especially if they're new to our country, like I was, I had a real need, the English language. And this lady used that and loved me and poured herself into me, taught me English, and then gave me a New Testament. And so I would say, man, help them get assimilated. Help them Maybe they don't know how to set up a bank account or sign up their kids for school. How invite them into your home, you know, let them see the love of Christ. And when you do that, they're going to think, what are you after? Because again, they're from the mindset of like, I've got to do these things in order for God to love me. So they're going to think, if you're loving me, you're doing these things for me, you're trying to get something from me. When they see that you are not trying to get anything back from them, it may be the first time they see love. That's why I think of 1 John 4, when it says, when we love, then Christ abides in us. Like the first time people can see Jesus is when we start to love them. So I say first, build a relationship, love them, serve them, and then get them to this idea of grace. That it's not cheap grace. It's because if you knew what you were getting in Christ, you would live for him, you know. So,
Well, I'm glad you brought your tutor back up, because I want to know, did you ever go back to her and tell her what happened?
You know, I tried. I went back and to Rummel Creek Elementary School in Houston, Texas, and they looked through their record books to try to find at this time frame, this year, who was the teacher, because I didn't know her name. I described her and everything and how they had no record of her. So I have no idea where she is. So remember that old Ray Bolt song where I'm going to get to heaven and say, thank you for giving to the Lord. Yeah. I said, you know, one day I'm going to see her in heaven and sing that song to her. So
how was she connected to the school? She was just hired by your dad through the school?
No. She was like an ESL teacher at that elementary school. And then I don't know how it got set up, but somehow my parents were paying her to tutor me after school.
And they had no record of her.
They couldn't find it. Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. So.
Wow. Well, that'll be a great day when you can meet her.
Yeah, I know.
Tell her what happened.
I know. Isn't that amazing?
And it's amazing. That's an encouragement to me, just to think about sometimes we do things that seem very small and we think, oh, she probably even thought maybe I shouldn't even do this because of the education system or whatever. But that little act led to a lot for you and your life and the people you minister to.
Oh, absolutely. You know, not to sidetrack us, but with this, 3 or 4 years ago when the refugee crisis hit, and everyone was wondering, what do we do with Muslims? Should we shut the borders, all this? I actually got invited with, Dr. Moore for ERLC to the Capitol Hill conversation. And we're on Capitol Hill, and I was on this panel addressing what should we do. And basically what I said to them was, hey, look, I'm not saying that I'll let the government decide about borders. So I didn't even make a political statement. I just said, as a Christian, what should my heart be? I said, do I want to be protected from the bad guys? Of course. I want to make sure that no terrorists get in all that. But if a Muslim comes to my area, then I've got to think something even more important than my safety is than my ministry. And I just said, I'm thankful. I shared my story. That at a time when Iranians were the enemy, I mean, they really were the enemy, I'm thankful that one Christian lady looked at me and looked at my family and didn't see threat but saw opportunity. And so I would say, especially when things happen where there's a terrorist attack, or a Muslim terrorist attack, or whatever it might be, where Muslims are expecting to be categorized in a certain way, when you love them, they're going to be blown away. Because they're expecting you to, you know, ostracize them, you know. And so I just say, look, I do want safety. But I think of Paul when he's going to Jerusalem and he says, suffering and affliction awaits me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, only that I finish the course of my ministry. I don't think that means we be reckless with our lives. But I think we as Christians shouldn't be thinking safety over all. We should be looking around and saying, this person's in my neighborhood. That's an opportunity for me. How can I get to know them? How can I love them? How can I serve them? And you'd be shocked the opportunities that open when you do that to share the gospel.
Thank you so much, Afshin. I've loved hearing this again and hearing more details that I didn't know. It's just such an encouragement. So thank you.
Oh, thanks. Thanks for having me. I appreciate it.
friends, don't forget to invite others along for this new season of Stories of Faith. And as you share about it on social media, I'd love for you to tag me so I can see what you're learning and what you're loving. Join me next week as I talk with author Sarah May. Sarah shares the story of her complicated relationship with her mom, how she came to know Jesus in college, and how her faith in Christ led her to both set boundaries with her mom and forgive her mom. If you've ever wondered how you can forgive someone who wounded you so deeply, especially if those wounds are still open because the person shows no remorse, this episode will be so helpful for you. I'll see you then, friends, and until next time, keep walking forward by faith.